10th, right? Amen. It's going to be an exciting time. And then this Saturday is Travis and Jessica wedding. And so we want to invite everybody out to that. That'll be 3:30 this Saturday. And it is going to be a fantastic time. If you're able to stay and help us separate these chairs as well as move this bulky pulpit probably to the side or the back, we would greatly appreciate that as well. Praise God. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? We are really getting close to the end of our series here. And hopefully you've learned a lot, and we're still going to compile all this together to a CD. And so you can listen to it for your enjoyment in your car. And remember, this is a big, 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 big pie. And we've got to cut a little different piece. If you missed it, you got to put it all together. But I really believe if you put it all together, you will see clearly that the Lord is coming back for a church, and he's going to rapture them, and that we are not appointed to wrath, and he is going to deliver us from the hour of temptation, which we will talk about a little bit tonight, and that there will be tribulation saints. There will be saints that will have the opportunity that their eyes are going to be open. They're not going to take the mark of the beast, and they are going to be martyred, many of them, and die during that time. And the Jewish people as well are really going to come to light once again, because that time period was focused for the Israelite people, and 144,000 for sure will be marked by the angel of God, and they too will be preaching the gospel and letting everyone know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and Jesus Christ is going to return a second time. It's his second advent, in which he is going to destroy Satan and the false prophet, and he will be locked up for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign in the millennium period, and all the promises that God gave in the Old Testament to his Israelites are going to be fulfilled during that time. And then the great white throne judgment, Satan is loose once again, and then we move into the realm of eternity, and the Bible does not give complete clarification on what that will be like. But as long as we're with Jesus Christ, how could it be any better? How can we expect anything but the best so long as Jesus Christ is there? And that's who we are looking for. We are looking for a Savior. A quick review, we jumped into the book of Revelation, and we saw that there are three main points that John the Revelator was going to talk about, and that was the things which were, things which are, and the things to come. The things that were was kind of the revelation of who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Ancient of Days. He was the Messiah prophesied about, and he is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then the things which are the time period we are in now. But when we say now, it was a time period that John the Revelator was in regards to realizing that this is a time period before the rapture, takes place. And there is an angel that was coming to him that told him to write these letters to the churches of each of these seven main churches of that time. And those seven main churches represented, obviously, that actual church, the physical church that were in those seven cities, but also it represented the type of church is they were, as well as a time period that a church would cover. And we are looking at Sardis now. Sardis was another church in this time period that Sardis was in, was the representation of the Protestant church beginning about 1517 AD up to about 1900. And why that particular time period was so important, because remember, we talked about how the church before that, Thyatira, was the false church, or the Dark Ages reign, or the popes were the rulers of that time, and no one had access to the Word of God. You could only know God by what the priest would tell you, and you had to do nothing else but trust in what they had to bring to you, and it cost you a lot, and you were absolutely saved by your works, saved by your allegiance to the Catholic Church, so to speak. And if you didn't know any better, all you could do is yield to their rule, because they also controlled actual nations. I mean, nations were underneath, and kings were underneath the rule of a pope. And so you just couldn't badmouth and say whatever you wanted. Well, you can. And even now, they could kill you because everybody was in support of the quote-unquote church. The church was in rule. The church was in charge, and the Pope was in charge of that church, the Catholic Church. And so to go outside of their bonds was a huge problem. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. Even society, history tells you that was the Dark Ages, because there was no Bible in the hand of the common people. Anytime you remove the Word of God, is always going to be classified as a dark period of time. That's why I'm thankful that we have the Word of God in our language. We can read it, and not only can we read it, we can apply it to our lives and see that it does marvelous things in order to bring hope in our lives. Not only that, the Bible lets us know that it is a weapon. It is a sword in our hand. Though sometimes we feel weak because we are human, we're not actually weak if we would operate in the principles of the Word of God. And sometimes it takes a lot of effort of getting out the Word and praying it, speaking it, saying it, and claiming it, and saying it is so because it is what the Lord God Almighty has to say about it. Right, so we are in Revelation chapter 3, and he is writing to this fifth church that he was writing to, the church of Sardis. Now, what made this time period switch? Why was it that the Dark Ages now are completed? I'll tell you why. Because a man named Martin Luther stood up on the scene as he began to study the Word of God, and he realized, especially from the book of Romans, that we are saved by faith through grace, not of works. By faith alone, as he began to understand that. Now, again, that was a concept that we right now, we get it. We understand it. We understand that we're saved by faith and not by works. But that was not the umbrella where they had lived for 1,000 years. That for 1,000 years, you had to live your life according to what a priest told you. And you had to pay a certain amount of penance. You had to do certain religious things in order to make sure you knew you were saved in their eyes. And you had no other way of knowing it. But when he began to translate the Bible, and when he read the Bible in his own language, and as he studied it as a priest, which means he didn't have access to it, he realized that Paul teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. And so he studied the scriptures, and he studied what his nation or his religion, Catholic Church, taught. And he says, this does not line up. These aren't matching. And so what he did, he went and he put what we call the 95 Theses, and he hung them up on the Wittenberg Castle wall door, and he nailed it there for everyone to see. And he wasn't necessarily trying to uproot the Catholic Church. He was just saying, hey, guys, this is our error. This is where we have to fix it. But they didn't like it. So you wonder where the Lutheran church came from? That's where it came from. They said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to continue to do it the way we always done it. But he began to teach, and he began to preach faith by grace, faith alone. And that was the beginning of what we call the Protestant movement. They were protesting what the Catholic Church did, or they were moving toward what God had actually begun to say. Now, they did not get all the way there, and that's why John addresses them here. So, Revelation 3, verse 1, and unto the church, or the angel of the church of, or in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Well, how does that apply to that particular time period? Because now they are getting revived. There's an understanding that the Catholic Church was off base. But the issue he kind of stuck with them is that Luther and that time period of Protestants, you guys did not go all of the way to what the Apostolic Church had to say. Thank God we talked about grace once again. Thank God we're talking about faith again. Thank God we're not yielding ourselves to all of the rituals and rules and regulations of an apostate church. But you are dead. Why were they dead? Because they had not yet also embraced the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So you live, but yet you're dead. Because until you get the complete gospel, then you don't have it all. But I still, as a Protestant person, as you as a Protestant person, we have to give a little bit of thanks to Luther. Because he was bold in that time period to step up and make a change, and even though he could be killed for it. But he brought out the word of God, and that was a point of enlightenment. And now the word of God starts beginning translated into people's own language because of the printing press. And people begin to step out and begin to translate the word of God. And as people begin to read the word of God, they begin to find themselves leaving the Catholic Church. Now think about that time period. That's about the time now when we understand that Christopher Columbus as well has already found, you know, North America. And so people, of course, the pilgrims back in early 1600s, think about all this. They understood they needed religious freedom because all this was still fresh. And the Church of England was still kind of connected to the Catholic principles, maybe not the Catholic Church, but if you read church history, if you want a book, I can give you more books on this. But again, it was still a fight from the main mother church. And so when people begin to get more of a revelation of the book of Romans, they left their homeland and they sailed over the Atlantic Ocean to come to America. Why? Religious freedom. People didn't come here just because it was quote-unquote new land. People came here because they wanted to worship God the way they were beginning to have it revealed to them from the Word of God that they never had before. But they were in opposition from the Catholic Church. Okay? So he did say, but you are dead. He had to bring condemnation because you, church, you didn't go all the way. You didn't go all the way. He did give them a message of exhortation in verse 2. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now think about that in that context. You have made strides. You have gained ground. You released yourself from a false religion. But he's telling them something. You didn't go all the way. So I want you to be watchful, be strengthened. For I have found thy works not perfect before God. There's some things you got to remember and know about the Word of God. Go back to the book of Acts. He's trying to tell them. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Because, of course, during that time period as well, people did get a revelation of the name of Jesus Christ. God has always had a church. In the middle of apostasy, in the middle of false religion, God has always had a people. And people and men like our superintendent, David Bernard, has traced where there has always been pockets of people that have never stopped baptizing in Jesus' name, never stopped speaking in tongues and receiving the Holy Ghost, and held on to it even in the midst of evil all around them. So their works were not perfect before God. They had to remember what they had originally received and go back to that. And the promise would be, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Why? Because, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the churches. So there were a group of people that still were killed by the Catholic Church because of their belief of going back to apostolic doctrine. Okay? If you read books such as Fox's Book of Martyrs, you're going to see a lot of things throughout history where people had to shed their blood in order for the name to be promoted. All right? So a lot of that in regards to Sardis. Then the church that we want to be a part of, which I believe we are and we have to keep striving for. Verse 6 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And then he says, well, this is what I want to write to the church of Philadelphia. So Rodney, there you go. Good job. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not Rodney back there. Put the hat on. There you go. Okay. To the letter to the church of Philadelphia. The angel of the church in Philadelphia, I write. So what time period is that? That time period is going to be the representation of a church that dates from approximately early 1900 or the 20th century through now. Well, what happened in the 20th century, in the early 1900s. What took place in America? That even Time magazine was the top 100 magnificent things that have happened to America. Azusa Street, right? And not too far from here is Topeka, Kansas, where the Holy Ghost was first poured out. And it got poured out down in Houston. And then it transferred over to Los Angeles, where it began to swell up, and it went all over the world. That was the Church of Philadelphia that went back to its original works. We find that that period, there was no word of condemnation for this church, but there were seven words of commendation to this church. So the angel, the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." I don't have time to go back to the Old Testament and to begin to explain to you about the key of David. But real quickly, there was a man who was not of the lineage of Judah that during Israel's problems, and when they began to try to go back to Jerusalem, there was somebody holding the key of David that was not supposed to have the key of David. He was not in the correct bloodline. And he held on to the treasuries. He was holding on to the goodness of God, to the things of God. Now, how does that translate to us? That those of us that truly are the children of God, that have the key to David or the access to eternal life, we cannot be stingy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot hoard the news that we have concerning the revelation we have of who Jesus Christ is. If we have the answer to the world, we cannot hide it. We cannot hoard it. We must what? Let our light shine. We must be the salt of the earth. And so he's saying that they have the key of David. He that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth that no man can open. He says to them, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." How does that relate right now? There is nothing that has been able to stop the outpouring of God's Spirit all over the world since 1900. There has been an open door given, and that lets us know that time must be winding up. Yes, there's persecution all over the world, but there has been no greater time in this hour that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people at one meeting at a time are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. You saw this past Sunday on our slideshow that 1,800 people in one particular revival had received the gift of the Holy Ghost in Madagascar. So we know that God has opened up a door that no man can shut, that this is the hour where the Lord says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." This is the hour where we must, as a church, recognize that we have an opportunity, that God will bless his church. There's an open door, and there's not one thing Satan can do to stop revival from happening in this hour. There's not one thing, because when God opens a door, no man can shut it. So keep on reaching your community. Let's keep on teaching and doing what God has called us to do, because it is a word of promise to the Church of Philadelphia. And I pray we are the Church of Philadelphia. I pray we understand that this is our moment. This is our time. This is an opportunity for the kingdom of God to go forward like never before. And you know what he says? And this relates to this church as far as I'm concerned. "For thou hast a little strength." And that wasn't a word of condemnation. That was for anybody, anyone that feels insignificant. The Lord says, "I already know. Philadelphia, I know that you have a little strength." That means whatever makes you feel small, whatever makes you feel little in the sight of the world or whatever else, he said, "That's all right, but I've kept my word." So no matter how insignificant we might feel sometime because of whatever we put in our natural mind and how we measure things in ourselves, God says, "That doesn't matter. So long as I keep my word, you can be the only one here. My word is going to go forward. Whatever I say, it's going to be all right because it's my word." So don't worry about how much, quote unquote, physical strength you have or what physical numbers you have. So long you believe in my word, I will keep my word. Praise God. Now, Trinitarians need to pay attention to this verse. These verses don't happen here by accident. You cannot doubt what God is speaking in this word. What did he commend this church in Philadelphia for? You have a little strength. You've kept my word. Most importantly, he says, you have not denied my name. Why is it that people can do everything in the name of Jesus but refuse to baptize in the name of Jesus? Find that curious. Find that odd. But he says, hey, one thing about you, Church of Philadelphia, you won't deny my name. You hold on to my name. That whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so he commends this church as he commends our church that we are people of the name. We are not ashamed to say we are one God, apostolic, Jesus name people, because it says that in the word that, hey, we are just a church of Philadelphia. We will not deny the name of the Most High God. It is the greatest name that there is. How could we? How could we? Even if we have a little strength, we know that he will keep his word. And what he says back to us, Canaan, is, you haven't denied my name. Hold on to my name through it all. Don't let go of that name. Everything you do, do it according to the name of Jesus. And then here's a promise for you in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, they're not going to worship us in a sense as us being gods, but there is going to be a mindset change from all those that have been against us. And that, of course, is a prophetic underlining of speech. And the Jewish people are going to recognize that, wait a minute, Christianity was the way to go. Serving this one, it was one God all along. It wasn't a Trinity. It wasn't a second person. It was the one God, and his name was Jesus. He was the Messiah, and I to know that I have loved thee. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Because you kept my word, because you've not denied my name, because you continue to be faithful and you trusted me through all the persecution, the things you face, then the Lord gives us another promise, church. And you got to pay attention to this verse. And if it doesn't mean this, then somebody has to tell me, what does it mean? When we're talking about what things which were, what things which are, and what things are about to come, somebody explain to me, why would he say in verse 10, I will also, because of what he said we've already done, as a result of you keeping my name, as a result of you holding on to my word, he says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What is he talking about? He's making it clear to this church, I'm going to keep you from something in the context of what which was, which is, and what's about to come. I am keeping you from the hour of temptation. I am promising you I am going to keep you from something that's about to happen. I hope you guys are getting what I'm saying right now. Which shall come upon all the world. To me, does not get any clearer than this verse. If the hour of temptation is in the book of Revelation, which is about to get a revelation, what's about to happen in Daniel's 70th week? Are those two books not connected? We've showed you in the Word of God, it's absolutely. Did John not say, I'm going to read to you or tell you what I saw, which was, which is, and what's about to come? And before I get to where we're about to go, he says, but you, church, who've kept my word, you, church, who've not denied my name, guess what? I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is going to come upon all the world. Well, what's going to come upon all the world except the tribulation? This is the last book of the Bible, by the way. What else is he talking about? If he's not talking about the tribulation, somebody please come back and tell me, what is he talking about then? Because I'm confused. he says, is going to come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Contextually, we have read time and time in scripture after scripture. Contextually, it's talking about the last week. But he tells John to tell the church that, guess what? I'm keeping you from that. I'm keeping you from that. You not deny my name, you're not going to the tribulation. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. That means there is an expectation, even in John, that Jesus is coming in the context of saying, I'm keeping you from the hour of temptation. How could they have an expectation of him coming quickly unless he was coming to remove them from something he kept saying it was never intended for you in the first place? Are you hearing what I'm saying? This lines up with 1 Thessalonians, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of God. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And Revelation confirms it. And verse 11 stamps it harder and harder. Behold, I'm coming quickly. The same expectation you had that I'm returning. That's why you stood up there gazing. Wait for us. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. Don't let anyone take this hope from you that there is going to be a rapture that's taking us out of the place. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's a promise for us that's going to happen, that hold on to his word. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So he said, this is for the church. So I'm preparing you for this open door. Now, the same time period, and we see that. Blows my mind how many people I see letting go of the truth that God has given to them for the sake of whatever. Whatever it might be. Convenience. But the church is shown in the book of Revelation that that was going to happen in the last days. So you cannot tell me we're not in the last days. So he's talking to Laodicean church, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, Laodiceans, write, these things saith, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Laodicean church is the apostate church, the backslidden church, the lukewarm church of the last days. What was his issue with this church? What was his word of conviction to this church? Verse 15, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot or cold, or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now the church in Laodicea completely understood that. Why? Because where they were positioned, they had springs on one side of them, and then on the other side of them, they were able to grab and heat up their water. So from one direction, they can get hot water. From another direction, from the cool springs, they can get cold water. The problem was, by the time it got to them from both sides, the water was lukewarm. It was not hot, and it was not cold. It was right in the middle. And they understood that was a problem in their city, even though they tried to avoid it. So he gave them that illustration and said, hey, I wish the same thing for your spiritual life. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're just lukewarm. You're just getting by. Well, guess what? I would rather you be one or the other. But when I see your life and it's lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Once saved, always saved? I don't see that. I don't see that from that scripture. I think we have to have the fire of the Holy Ghost inside of us. I think we have to have a passion and a drive inside of us. That's not saying that we're earning it. We're just saying, God, my passion for you is high. My desire for you is high. I might not always do right, but my desire is that it'll please you. And that when I mess up, God, I'm getting back up. But I'm not going to be cold-hearted and just say, well, it is what it is as far as my sin is concerned, as far as me backsliding. No, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to say, God, wash me and cleanse me, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David was a man of passion. Why? He loved God with all of his heart. Elijah was a man of passion. Did both these men always do right? No, but there was a fire in them that said, I will never give up. I will never turn around. I will never go backwards. I might fall, but I will always get up. I will choose to be on fire for God. I won't sit there quietly when the devil's attacking me. I'm going to fight back and pray and fast and worship because of fire in my soul with the things of God. I refuse to be lukewarm in my life. I want the fire of God inside of me. And John said it well. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's all right, God. Burn things out in me, but I'm passionate about my God. I'm passionate about his kingdom. I'm passionate about the plans that he has towards me. Aren't you passionate about what God is doing and going to do in your life? Aren't you excited that we are in the best time period there is to live for God? I say it again and again. I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither have it entered the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. God is not done yet. God has more things, but he's saying, I'm going to put it upon those that have the fire that want it. Hey, that's why I say, God, please don't pass us by. There's some people with fire in this place. There's some people with hunger in this place that refuse for your will to be done outside of us. Let your will be done, but do your will in us. Do you? Come on, somebody, raise your hand and say, do your will in Lighthouse. Do your will in me. Let the fire of your spirit not pass us by. If you're going to pour it out, then pour it out on us. If you're going to pour it out on our family, upon our land, upon our territory. If you're going to do it, Lord, please don't pass us by. There's a fire in our soul. There's a hunger in our spirit. We want your will and your kingdom to be done here, oh God, as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, we want it in this place. We're not going to be lukewarm or cold, but we're going to be fiery, passionate. Passionate does not mean perfect. Don't confuse the two words. In verse 16, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say this, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, and you are miserable, and you are poor, and you are blind, and you are naked. You don't realize how much you lack, but you're letting your pride get in the way of saying how much you need God. Being passionate is also understanding I need God. Having a fire in your soul says, God, I cannot live without you. I'm not serving God because I'm righteous and holier now. I'm serving God because I need him more than the air that I breathe. I'm here and worshiping him because I cannot live without him. And when I get that right, I have to worship him. When I get that right, I've got to read his word. I've got to pray. I want to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to be in his presence. I need him more than anything. But when you have a Laodicean spirit, I don't need the word of God. I'm rich. I'm satisfied with my goods here on earth. I don't really have need of nothing. And we hear that, don't we? I don't need church. I don't need religion. I don't need God. What does the rich majority of rich people say? I don't got nothing against rich people. But one thing they have a problem is sometimes they got, they already have it. They don't have any need in their mind for God. Didn't you witness somebody on the plane the other day? And didn't they say something to the effect? They own some businesses, right? What did he say to you? Speak it loud. I don't know if you read that verse, but he spoke it. He spoke it. If I am so caught up in my own life, where is there room for God? There is no room for God. And God is a gentleman. He won't force himself in. He will create opportunities for you to accept it or not, but he's not going to force his way in. And so if we don't make room for him, guess what? The devil makes plenty of room. This is what I'll give to you. Here's the riches of the world. Take it all. Concern yourself with all the fame of this world. Busy yourself with the things that are temporal, not on things which are eternal. So what is he telling them that they need to do? Verse 18, I'm counseling you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I did a whole lesson on this. I need to redo it again on this verse. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment. Number one, what we need is gold. Gold, tried in the fire. God, make us pure. Take us through whatever it takes to burn out the impurities is what he was saying. Do whatever it takes to burn out the minerals and the deposits that should not be there so that I can become pure as gold. What do you say? God, make me over. God, I lay myself down at an altar with a vulnerable heart, a real heart that says, God, these are my struggles. God, these are my weaknesses. But if your spirit can move in me, I'm trusting you that you will burn them out. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. But the psalmist says that when I come out, I shall be pure gold. Someone raise your hand. God, I want you. I need you. I got struggles, God. I got hangups, God. I got various issues in my life, but I refuse to have pride. I want to come and say as you told me to. God, let me be like gold. Refine me once again, God. Burn in me the things, oh God, that need to be burned out. And whatever that means, God, I humble myself in that position and that place because I need it, Lord Jesus. When I'm tried, I'll be made rich. And what else do I need? I need white raiment that thou mightest be clothed. Anytime we see raiment up and down the word of God, we see that raiment is given to us as a covering. We see it from the book of beginnings. We see that Adam and Eve made fig leaves. But what did the Lord do? He gave them a covering upon them. What is he saying? You don't even deserve to have it. And somebody else had to sacrifice it. But yet I put it on you. What happened at the rich man's house? They came in and he handed them a garment that they were supposed to wear. What is the Lord saying, depend on my righteousness to come upon you. Don't come in here with a spirit of worry and condemnation because of what you did wrong. Put on the robe of righteousness and say, thank you, God, that all you see is the blood of the Lamb on my life. Thank you, Lord, you didn't see my thoughts. Thank you, Lord, you didn't see my wrong and my sin, but I'm trusting in the white raiment that is upon my life, and I'm so grateful that all he sees is the blood of Jesus. All he has to do is pass over me because there's a blood over my house. There's a blood over me. It is the robe of righteousness. And so he's telling this last day in a church, you must buy gold and you must put on white raiment, be clothed with it, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Yeah, you might feel naked, but you're not because of the robe of righteousness. You might feel dirty, but you're not because of the robe of righteousness. Thanks be to God that his robe is upon my life. Thank you, Lord, that all you see is the blood that you shed on Calvary. And then I need you to pray that you would anoint your eyes with eye salve. Eye salve was something that protected the ewe lambs from all kind of diseases, all kind of dirts and insects that would come and irritate them. And what he's saying is, if you get eye valve, I'm giving you that ointment of covering upon you. I'm giving you that anointing that will destroy yokes in your life. And you are going to be able to see clearly than you ever have before. When you get your eyes protected, you will have a different perception of life. And we all need so much training on that. We're changing how we see things, changing our perception of it. And understanding that if we see it through God's eyes, we know everything is going to be all right, and that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are the called. Yeah, I'm going through a storm. Yeah, I'm going through a trial, but I got eye salve on my eyes, and what I do see is my King does all things well. I know you might see it in negative light, but what I see is God setting me up for a blessing. What I see is God getting something together in order to bring me to a higher destination. I know it might look pad. But when the anointing of God is on my eyes, everything is going to be all right. And so I won't have disease that consumes my mindset. No, I will see Jesus as my hope and my Savior, as my way maker. Hallelujah. And he makes clear to us. So we're okay with it. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That when I revealed areas of your life that need to be worked on, don't run from me. Recognize that's my love towards you. And when I rebuke you and I spank you and I chastise you, understand I'm trying to draw you back to a place because I'm a holy God. But I want you to repent. And when you repent, I'm not going to resist you. When you repent, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm going to put on that robe of righteousness. I'm going to put that ring sitting on your finger. I'm going to kill the fatted calf. I'm going to throw a party that when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. I'm going to tell somebody and tell anybody who's a Laodicean spirit that you all you need to do is repent and trust in the goodness of God. Even though he's rebuking you and chastising you, he's saying be zealous, get that fire back and just repent. When you repent, I always will cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. And so he rebukes them. He tells them what they need to do. But he says, I also still have a word of promise for you as well. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so, ladies, in church, you might have been dried up. You might be lukewarm. But is there anybody that can feel the knocking of God at your heart saying, I'm going to call you back home to a place of relationship. I'm going to call you back to that place where you once were. I'm knocking on your door. I'm not going to bang it down. I'm not going to kick it down. But, yes, I'm knocking at your heart. Don't you hear me calling? I'm so glad that Jesus stands at the door of my house, even though I didn't even invite him, and say, hey, guys, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to touch you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to turn things around in your life. Just open the door and know I will come in. I will dine with you. He says, I knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. That's why when we're hearing the preached word of God, open your heart up to God and the revelation that goes forward. There's so many things you can catch in the atmosphere of God's word. What is it? He's saying, I want to come in and do a miracle. I want to come in and set your word on fire. I want to come in and turn some things upside down. Just, oh God, just say, just let me in. Just let me in. Come on, I'm not going to push my way down. But if I can get in there, I'll turn some things around. If I can get in there, I'll give you a new hope, a new joy, a new life. Just let me in. Just let me do what I'm able to do. Just welcome me into your life. Welcome me in. I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Who he's talking about? A backslidden people. He didn't cast him out. He's saying, I'm just knocking. Just let me in. I'm going to be right there for you. Just let me in. And I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to commune with you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. And the word of promise to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. We read this to the kids in Sunday school today. He says, in my throne. And we know only one sits on the throne. But maybe he's going to let me sit in it for a little while. He didn't say I'm going to be God. But he did say that I'm going to let you sit on my throne. I haven't read that before. I mean, you know you did, but you didn't. You didn't really catch it. And I'm catching it. He says, if you overcome, you repent, you let me in. You remember that time when your dad let you sit in your lap and drive that car? If you had that opportunity where you let your child sit in your lap and drive that car? I let all my kids do it. One of the greatest thing to do is let me drive that car. And the Lord is saying, guess what? That's my throne. But you know what, Brother Lawson? I'm going to let you sit in that throne for a moment. Woo. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you can be odd at going to the Oval Office. That's a magnificent thing, and that's wonderful. I don't know if they let you sit in the chair or not. But the greatest king there is says, I'm going to let you sit on mine. That's what it says. I will grant to sit with me in my throne. I understand that also to mean us ruling with him. Hallelujah. Even as I also overcame. You see, you are going to do what I did. And so if you are going to do what I did, then you are going to reap the rewards that I reaped. Don't you tell me this road ain't worth it. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. Am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Chapter 4 has 11 verses, but it's one main theme, so I'm going to continue that, and then we'll end at chapter 5. Very important to look at the verse 2 words of this scripture. In the context of why he was given the revelation, in the context of him clearly saying, I'm going to speak to you concerning what was, what is. That's the context of what we hammered in the past few weeks. So it's very important to read the first two words of the next chapter. He has finished talking to the seven churches. Did he not? And then he said, after this, are you getting it? I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, what does it say? Is that random word? Or is that just something he But when we go back all the way to the book of Daniel, and all that we talked about, and all that was prophesied about, and all that the Old Testament prophets said, and all that Daniel said, and all what Jesus said, all what the apostles said, and now John the Baptist saying, which was, which is, oh, after this, after I spoke to the church, he tells him, now, what I need you to do is come up. So we see once this takes place, that's when these things, their after, starts. The after will start after the church is come up hither. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Show these things which must be. Get your Bibles out because you can't just think this is me trying to make something up. It says it in plain English. After this, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. I told you that Jesus Christ was the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega. That was the before. I talked to the church, which is happening right now, and all the things that the church, the seven churches, had to deal with. And we showed it throughout history of where the church was at. And then he says, hereafter. After what? After everything I just told you about. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon him like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. A round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting there. 24 elders clothed in what? White raiment. Well, who's that representing? The white raiment represents time and time again the church. Time and time again, white raiment represents the church. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there were a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast was like a face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Talking about the cherubim. That goes back to the book of Ezekiel, and I don't have time to talk about all that. But I did have a lesson on angels a few weeks ago. So, again, we'll compile all that, go back to it here. Hopefully you can do the backspace in your CD player and go right to it. The seven spirits of God. So it's not talking about him having seven spirits. Talking about the seven, like you have your seven spirit, your nine spiritual gifts. And so it's that number seven had great representation of completion. The word seven had to do with completion, okay, of God. And it also had to do with seven lamps burning at that time, okay? And I'll go in a little bit more detail shortly on that, but that's a good question. And it says that he was the God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And then he is going to talk about the seven seals being unfolded. Let me read you this. After the Lord Jesus Christ had instructed the apostles to write to the churches the things which are, there was another vision here. The apostle saw a throne set in heaven, an emblem of the universal dominion of Jehovah. He saw a glorious one upon the throne. Now, if it tells you right there there's only one on the throne, then are there three gods? There's not three gods. There's only room for one God, right? So one. Now, he's not described by human features, but represented the likeness or image, but only by his surpassing brightness. These seem emblems of his excellence, of the divine nature of God, and God's awful justice, which means he's going to bring judgment down. The rainbow is a fit emblem of that covenant of promise. What did he make a promise to Moses? To Noah, right? That rainbow signified that I will never destroy the earth again with the flood. So the rainbow is here, it's talking about the promise of Jesus Christ being the Lord of everything. It's a promise to us. Praise God. And Jesus Christ was the head of the church and all of his people. The prevailing color that was there was a pleasant green, showing the reviving and refreshing nature of the new covenant, which is going to be put into place once the tribulation is over. 24 seats around the throne were filled with 24 elders, representing probably the whole church of God. Their sitting denotes the place of honor, rest, and satisfaction. Their sitting upon the throne signifies the nearness or the closeness they had to God. The sight and the enjoyment they have of him. They were clothed in white raiment. The imputed righteousness of what? The saints and their holiness. The holiness that we have comes from God's righteousness imputed upon us, not of our own works that we have done. You have to know that. We teach that here in the church. Okay, what people say. We are not legalistic. We understand. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. Lightnings and voices came from the throne, and awful declarations makes God makes to his church of his sovereign will and pleasure. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, the gifts, the graces, and the operation of the Spirit of God that works through the churches. Okay, that's through Canaan. This was dispensed according to the will of God and pleasure of him who sits upon the throne. In the gospel church, the laver for purification is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. In this, all must be washed. The song says, "Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb?" To be admitted into the presence of God, we have to have his blood imputed upon us, and that happens through spiritual birth in water baptism, spiritual death in water baptism, and resurrecting by having the Holy Ghost. Are you thankful for it? Then the apostle saw four living creatures before and between the throne and the circle of the elders standing between God and the people. This seems to signify the true ministers of the gospel. We stand before you and God. Okay, but not in place of God. Praise God. This also shown by the description given, which was denoting wisdom, courage, diligence, discretion, by the affections by which they mount up toward heaven. So we see here, as I summarize it, that he talks to all the seven churches, and then he clearly makes a statement before he moves on to talk about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and all that goes on in the book of Revelation. He makes a point and says, after this, and the things which will be hereafter. He makes it very clear that there has to be something that takes place before the hereafter happens, which is the coming up hither, which you are taught in this church, that is the rapture of his saints. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word of revelation. Thank you that you told your church that you will keep us from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world. You're keeping us from that because you've not appointed us to wrath. You've allowed us an opportunity, this grace period, this gap period, this church age, that you allowed us to be grafted in for a moment until you go back to your people, the Israelites. And you are going to do a great work in that 7-year period, God. But I'm thankful that we will be in heaven celebrating the marriage of the Lamb, Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that we'll be wearing the robes of righteousness. I'm thankful that we too will be crying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, that you kept us from that hour of temptation. I'm grateful, Lord. And that is the joy I have and the comfort I can give others, oh God, and preach your truth. I pray it in the name of Jesus, that we would take it with us and have the joy of the Lord. And you did say, behold, I come quickly. So God, we are awaiting your translation back to us. Maranatha, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. We'll see you on Saturday. If some of you are able to help us to separate these chairs real quick, 2 main aisles, 1 main aisle in the middle, we will be appreciative of it.